I'll ask you to remain standing as we read God's word together. Romans chapter 12 is our text today. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. This is God's word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate towards one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Do your good work in us, O Lord, we pray. We do not stand with the knowledge in ourselves. We do not stand with the ability in ourselves to be the people that you have called us to be. We require, O Lord, your changing grace in us. We require your redemption. We require your change if we are to be the people that you want us to be. So please, O Lord, graciously give to us, through your word and spirit, what we need today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we've been going through for the last several weeks a sermon series on the growing church and what it's like to be a growing church and things we need to pay attention to as a growing church. And as I have preached a couple of these sermons, people have come up to me afterwards and said, wow, there must be something terrible going on in the church that I don't know about, because you're always talking about all these bad things that people are doing to each other and all the horrible things that happen when sinners get together. And I say, well, as far as I know, there isn't anything like that going on. But this is just preparation for those times when maybe stuff like that does happen. This is just preparation because the Bible prepares us for that kind of thing. Because as we live in fellowship with one another, as we live in close, intimate fellowship with one another, we find ourselves struggling at times. And so here we come to this text, and this text tells us to be good. That's what this text is telling us. Be good. And we're going to take this text and we're going to seek to understand how it is that we are called on to be good. But as you experience every day in your life, as I experience every day in my life, being good is really hard. Being good is something that we fail at time and time and time again. And so in our relationships one with another as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are told to be good. And we're saying, but I don't know how, or I can't, or when I want to be good, I find myself not being good. And so this call that we have in this text is a challenge that is too big for us. It is a challenge that is too great. And so just as much as this text calls us to be good, it's also a reminder to us that we need Jesus. Jesus to change us. Jesus to work in us. Jesus to forgive us. We need Jesus as the Church of Jesus Christ. So do I have any particular bad behavior in mind? And is that why I chose this text? No, By God's grace, I hope that this will be a blessing to us. I hope by God's grace, He will fortify us and strengthen us as we seek to be good in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's get down to the text. Let's see what it says. Let's seek to apply this to our hearts. Our first point is good bookends. All right, so I made a little typo. Okay, no, it wasn't a typo. It was just plain mistake in your outline there in front of you. I wrote bookends as two different words instead of one word. And I'd like to say that in my wisdom, I figured it out and noticed my mistake and corrected it. But Curtis came along and said, hey, did you know it's supposed to be one word and not two? And so I then figured it out in my wisdom and intelligence. So we could change the thing that was easy to change, but the harder thing to change, not so much. Bookends. Bookends are a thing that go on one side of the book and the other side of a row of books. So to hold the books together so they don't fall apart. It holds them straight up, but it shows the beginning of the bookshelf and the end of the bookshelf. And what I propose to you today is that this text has bookends. The first being in verse 9, speaking of being good, and in verse 21, speaking of being good. These bookends are pointing to the fact that this text is about being good. So verse 1, let's get into it. I mean, not verse 1, sorry, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is this two-faced action where in one sense we say we hate evil, but at the very same time we embrace that evil. We say evil is bad and we should not go down that road. Evil is the wrong way to go. But at the very same time we embrace that evil. In the very same time we live out that evil unrepentantly, without regret. And so hypocrisy is something that we must avoid. Every single one of us are hypocrites. Every single one of us say we hate evil and yet do it. Every single one of us says that we stand in righteousness, but at the same time we know, even as Scripture teaches us, that none is righteous. No, not one. And so we must avoid hypocrisy in all ways, in every chance we get, not to live this two-faced life, but instead to do exactly what verse 9 says. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Abhor, it means to hate or despise. Abhor what is evil. Here is the wrong defined by God. What is evil? Evil is what God says is evil. And when God says it's wrong, we should hate it. We should run away from it. We should flee from it. We should have nothing to do with it. We should abhor it in every instance. So imagine you're Superman. All right. And as Superman, someone comes up to you with kryptonite. Do you take that kryptonite and do you embrace it? Or do you run from it? Imagine you're not Superman. Imagine you're just some person. And along comes a guy in a big rubber suit with a mask and some tongs. And at the end of the tongs, he's got this little glowing piece of uranium. And he walks up to give it to you. And you know it's radioactive. He says, here, this is for you. Do you grab it and say, oh, thanks. Uranium's worth a lot of money. I'm going to go take this and sell this. Or do you run from it? Of course, you run from it because you know its destructive qualities. You know that uranium is not just going to sit there and be this nice little piece of metal on your desk, but it's going to destroy you. It's not just going to kill you. It's going to kill everyone else it comes in contact with. When it says abhor what's evil, it's saying treat it like that. Treat it like it's radioactive. Treat it like it's full of some kind of terrible disease. Treat it like it's going to get you because it's going to. If you embrace it, if you bring it close to yourself, if you give it a comfortable spot with you, Evil will destroy you. And so instead, abhor that. Stay away from it. But instead, cling to what is good. Find the good. Find the moral right. Find the thing that is good and true and excellent, and delight in that. Say, this is what I need. This is what I need to think about. This is what I need to meditate on. This is what I need to say. This is what I need to listen to. This is how I need to act. Clinging to what is good, clinging to the moral right. In the Church of Jesus Christ, as we relate to one another and as we relate to the world around us, as we live out the ethical life that the Lord has called us to, we need to abhor what is evil. Evil behavior in our relationships one with another. Evil behavior in the words that we say, in the ways that we think about each other. We need to abhor what is evil. And we need to cling to what is right. To cling to good behavior in our relationships one with another. 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is something your mother taught you at a very early age. That evil company corrupts good morals. Evil company corrupts good behavior. Evil company changes you. This is the way it works. We let evil find a comfortable place, even if it's polite evil. If we let evil find a comfortable place within us, we will be changed by that evil. That evil will corrupt us. And so we're called on, right here in verse 9, to hate the evil and to love the good. Now, I want to go to the other bookend in verse 21. In the two verses that come before verse 21, he's talking about taking revenge. And don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, because he's going to take care of that. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But he closes that section, and indeed this whole section here, by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so there's really two ways that this works itself out. First of all, if someone does something wrong to you and you take revenge on them, then you are being overcome by evil. You are allowing evil to rule you. And so instead of doing the good, you are doing the evil. And if you continue to do that, it's just like taking that radioactive material or that kryptonite close to yourself. That evil is going to grow and you will be overcome by that evil. You allow yourself a life of revenge and you will find your life destroyed. You find, or you allow in your relationships to take part in even revengeful thoughts, you will find destruction working its way into those relationships. And so then we are overcome by evil. Instead, if we love those who persecute us, if we love those who do mean things to us, if we love those who hurt us, then we are responding to evil with good. And that good indeed does overwhelm that evil. But it goes beyond that. It's not just simply there talking about doing good to those who take revenge or those who you want to take revenge against. But it's also just talking in general about our lives and about the way our walk with the Lord works. In every way, if we do not resist evil, if we do not abhor what is evil, then we will find ourselves overwhelmed by evil. We will find that evil has overcome us. If we make choices towards sin, if we allow sin to reign, then we will find destruction after destruction after destruction. But if while we are tempted to sin, if while we are tempted to be drawn away from the good that God calls us to, if we do that good, if we be the person that God has called us to be, then we find little by little, by God's grace, goodness overwhelms. Goodness rules the day. And God is glorified in that. And so we've got this one side of our text telling us to hate the evil and love the good. We've got this other side of the text. It says, when we love the evil, we will be overwhelmed by it. And when we love the good, we will be overwhelmed by the good. These bookends point us to what's being said in the rest of this text. And as we go through that text, as we'll do in just a minute, you'll see that it is indeed calling us to this good behavior. And that if we ignore this, we will be overcome by evil. But I want you to realize that these bookends are just bookends here in this section. They are not ultimate bookends. There is a whole lot more to be said than just what's being said here in these few verses. I want you to notice that Romans 12 is one chapter in an entire book that says so much more than just be good. It says so much more than just get your behavior in order. It gives us reason for doing so, and it gives us hope for doing so, and also gives us some perspective in doing so. Like in Romans 3, 23 and 24, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 3:23 are familiar verses to many of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just another way of saying what Jesus said when he said, no one is good but God. No one is good but God. And so this call to goodness is a call to something that is bigger than we are. Something that is more, that requires more than us. And is something that we will never actually achieve in this life. Not perfect goodness, not absolute goodness. Certainly we better make some progress towards being good, but we will never actually get there. So we have the fact that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The fact that none of us are good, not even one. But then the next verse says, but we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're an unbeliever today and you're hearing the pastor say, be good, go ahead and try it. Go ahead and see how well it works. And you'll find, as all of us have found, that we can't do it. That the very good we want to do, we don't do. And the thing that we want to avoid, the thing that we think is so wrong, that's the very thing we find ourselves doing. We do not have the ability within ourselves to be good. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed to live up to what God requires. We are not the people that we must be in order to live in peace with God. If you are relying on your own goodness, if you are relying on your own ability to be morally better than the people around you, then you are going to find yourself supremely disappointed when you come to face your judge on the last day. Because if that's your hope, then you will find out that you are not good enough. And so we need what verse 24 tells us in Romans 3. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that his body was given and his blood was shed to be the substitute for those who will trust in him. So that it's not about our goodness, but it's about his grace freely given to us, that we are justified in his sight. Before we go any further in this text, we have to be those who are trusting in that justification, those who are trusting in that grace that is given to us in Christ Jesus. We have to be those who start at that point, because the rest of it is meaningless otherwise. The rest of it is just chasing after the wind. It's just trying to do something that you can't do. So my call to you today is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not find your hope in your own goodness, in your own ability, but find your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for the sins of those who trust in him. To come to him by faith, and then standing firm on that hope, that eternal hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that we are justified freely in him, then we seek to live the way we ought to live. Then we seek to say, okay, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Not so that I make you love me, not so that I can convince you somehow that I'm good enough to be saved, but since you have saved me, now I will live for you by your grace. And so now we get into the grocery list. And I'll tell you, it is quite a grocery list as we look at the next few verses. And what I'd love to do is take the next probably 12 or 18 months to work our way through verse by verse on each one of these things here. But that's really not the plan for today. The plan for today is just to look at these things and get an overview of how we ought to live. And so verse 10, so we're now in the second point, good living, and I don't think I typed that wrong. I think good living is actually two words. Good living, we're going to look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So here's this kind affection that we should have with brotherly love, okay? So some expressions of brotherly love are not exactly the way they're supposed to be. Some brotherly love involve more noogies and headlocks than anything else. And okay, brothers, go ahead and have fun. But at the same time, brotherly love is this honor for one another, this recognition that my good is connected to my brother's good. And so I am affectionate towards him. I am encouraging towards him. I build him up. I encourage him in the way he ought to go. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us show good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And so this is adding the special interest. Yes, we are to be good to all, but especially those who are in the household of faith, we are to have this kind of brotherly love. But it goes on to describe that brotherly love by talking about how we show honor to one another as we have that brotherly love. And when it says show honor, that doesn't mean that we defer to one another at every time we get. And so if someone comes along and disagrees with you or says you're wrong, you don't say, oh no, I'm sorry, you're right. That's not what showing honor means here. Showing honor is simply a matter of showing humble respect for your brother or your sister. When you honor someone, you give good thought to what they say and what they do. When you dishonor someone, you do the exact opposite. Like, let's just pretend for a minute that there was a politician in office that we didn't like. Let's just pretend for a minute. And every time he did something, we took those words or those actions and we twisted them to make him look as bad as we possibly could. Like, he would go up and kiss a baby, and we'd say, oh, that guy, he's always kissing babies, terrible, trying to manipulate people, or anything like that. It's possible in dishonor to take what someone does and to twist it so much that everything they do looks terrible. It's also possible, on the other side, to say, I have brotherly love, I have kindness and affection for my brother, and so I will show honor to him. That even when he does something that doesn't quite seem right, even when he does something that it seems like, did he just say that to hurt me? Did he just insult me there? Honor says, you know what? He's my brother. And I'm going to be patient and kind, and I'm going to have affection for him. And so honor for him means that even if he says something that appears to hurt me, I'm going to show love and kindness towards him because I have this brotherly affection. And verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is talking about fervent service. This is eager service. This is a desire to work hard for God's glory and to do good in his name. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, Add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, your knowledge self-control, your self-control perseverance, your perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call to us to fervent service, especially in this context here. It's this fervent service in loving one another. But it's this desire to get better and better and better as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's this desire to get better and better in the way that we love each other, in the way that we have affection for one another, in the honor that we show one another. Fervent in service, being better in the way that we care for one another. Never being content with where we are, but saying we can do better. And you know that's the facts. That we can do better, that we should do better, that we ought to do better. And so we have this goal, this standard that we push for, that we would indeed be fervent in our service and in our love for the Lord. And so we serve the Lord, not serving men, not doing so just to be better or to please men or to be better than their expectations of us, but to rise to what God calls us to, which is a very high standard. And so we are to be fervent in service as we serve the Lord. Verse 12 here talks about hope. Let me read it for you. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. I'm conducting a wedding next weekend. Glad Jeremy and Megan are here because they get to hear the nugget of my premarital counseling that I've been going through for this other couple in Illinois. Because they're looking forward to this wedding like all newlyweds are. Oh, it's going to be great. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. We'll be husband and wife and everything is just going to be perfect. And I'm like, wrong. I mean, my marriage is perfect, but that's not my fault. As I go hide over here. But here they have this blind optimism, this unfounded hope that somehow their relationship is going to be perfect. Somehow everything is just going to work out right for them when every other couple all along the way has found out that sin affects them and affects their relationship. Sorry, guys, to blow it for you already. I'm sure your parents have told you that already, but we are called to hope here. We're called to endure difficulty here. We're called to press on and even continue in prayer, knowing that this difficulty is too big for us. We're called to press on in actual hope, not some blind optimism that says everything's going to get better, but in this fervent zeal in serving the Lord, saying, I know that the Lord is at work. I know that the Lord is blessing. I know that He is accomplishing His plan, and so I pray, and so I continue on, and so I live in hope. Not because everything's going to work out perfect, but because I know my God is in control. That is the hope that you and I are called to. Not wishful thinking, but hope. As Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see the broader context there of this hope that we have because of what Christ Jesus is doing in us. This hope that leads us through great difficulties and many sorrows, and yet hope nonetheless. This hope is the very hope that calls us to pray without ceasing. Because we hope, we pray. Because we hope in what the Lord is doing in His church. Because we hope in what the Lord is doing in His kingdom, because we hope what the Lord is doing in this world, we continue to pray. Because we know that He is making progress, and we know that He is giving grace, and so we live in this hope. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So here's this good that we're supposed to do. We see those who are in need. We share with those who are in need. We see someone who needs hospitality. We provide that hospitality. In Acts 20, verse 34, it says, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands," these are Paul's hands, "have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown to you in every way, by laboring like this, that we must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, as he said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" If we see needs in the body of Christ, most specifically, but also in the world, but if we see needs in the body of Christ, and we have the ability to help in those needs, whether they be physical or some kind of other needs, it is our job, it is our responsibility, as those who would do the good that the Lord has called us to work to meet those needs. The Lord has given us deacons to lead in this, but they are certainly far and away not the only ones who do this. This is a responsibility of every single one of us. The hospitality that's talking about here is more of the needs kind of hospitality. Now, hospitality just in spending time together and in sharing a meal with one another is absolutely essential as the Church of Jesus Christ. But what he's talking about here in this context is when you see someone who's hungry, to feed them. If you see someone in need of a place to stay, you give them a place to stay. This is the good that the Lord has called us to. When we see needs, to meet those needs. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." People will be mean to you. People will say hard things to you. People will persecute you. And I'm just talking about the people in this room. And there's plenty of others out there who also say hard things to you and hard things about you. This is what it's like living in a fallen world. I don't have to tell you this. You know it. And yet the Lord calls us clearly again and again that when we are persecuted, we are to return a blessing. When people hurt us, we are to be good to them. This doesn't just apply to certain circumstances. This is a broad statement. When we are persecuted, we respond in good. When people are mean to us, we respond in love. This doesn't just apply to strangers. It doesn't just apply to the people that you barely know in the pews around you. This actually applies between husband and wife. This actually applies between parents and children. This actually applies between brothers and sisters. This applies to every single one of us in every single relationship that we live in, that we must return good for evil. That when we are hurt, we must respond in love, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to. Let's keep on pressing on here. Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." 1 Corinthians 12 says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it." Paul is talking there about the body of Christ and how we are actually one body. And that as one body, we are so connected with one another that when one of us suffers, we all feel it. When one of us is honored, we all rejoice in that. This is the good that we ought to be aiming for. This is what we ought to have as a goal. that we have such intimate fellowship with one another, that we have so much invested in the lives of our brothers and sisters, that when they succeed, we rejoice, and when they weep, we weep. It's not some outward show. It's not some, I'm just going to pretend to weep because my brother or sister is weeping and I want to make them feel better. It's not just this emotional coming alongside of someone, but it's an actual connection that says what is important to you is important to me because we are after the same thing, because we are part of the same body, and it is the body of Christ. And so when one is honored, we rejoice. When one suffers loss, we come alongside and we weep. You can see the consistency here in this text. The consistency of us being connected with one another. And in that connection, having right responses instead of wrong responses. In verse 16, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Have the same mind towards one another. What that's talking about there is not showing favoritism. Not saying, I like this person, so I'm going to be kind to this person. I don't like this person. I'd rather not. And so, not being kind to them. We set these pecking orders in the church. It's not the way that it should be. But we set these pecking orders in the church where some people seem higher than other people. Some people seem more important than other people. And that is not at all the way it's supposed to be. In fact, our weaker members are the ones that we should show the most honor to, the ones who are in the most need. They're the ones who should get our attention. It was the one that wandered away, the 99 that were ignored by the shepherd for that time because the one had wandered away. And so we look and say, well, this person's not quite as honorable as that person. And so I'd rather spend time with that person than with this person. I'd rather share with this person than with that person. You get the message. We are not to show favoritism in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's very easy. It's very subtle in the people we choose to associate with, in the people we choose to spend time with. It's very natural for us just to go to those who we have affinity with. But the Lord calls us not to show favoritism. In Luke 14, Jesus said, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brother or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. Then you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So here there's poverty. And in that poverty, don't invite your rich friends. They don't need your food. They need your fellowship. Don't hear me saying that. They don't need your food. What about those who do need your food? Provide for them, especially in the body of Christ. Provide for them. And then beyond that as well. But I think this also applies to spiritual need in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who need your encouragement, those who need your blessing, those who need your grace. It's so much more comfortable to surround yourself with people that are good for you, people that are good examples for you, people that are comfortable to hang out with. But here the call is not to show favoritism towards those who are comfortable to hang out with, not those who are good influences on your children, but instead to surround yourself with those who are in need. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. So, repay no one evil for evil. That makes sense. We've already talked about it. Someone does something bad to you, you don't do something bad back to them. But then it says, have regard for the good in the sight of all men. And that's often chewed on. What does that mean? But what's referred to there is this simple act of living in a way that's consistent with the people around you. That there is a good that is in the general opinion of the people around you. And that we ought to take that into account as we make decisions. It's not following the crowd. It's not just bowing down to the pressures of those around you. but it's recognizing that God has given wisdom and grace to the church, and we are to live in accordance with that. Boy, I'm not going to make it. Now, if I was Curtis, I probably would, but see, you could take that as an insult, but it's not. Please be kind and affectionate towards me. You can see the rest of the text. You can see what they say. I've got a lot more to say here, but I'm going to have to call it quits. We're called to live at peace. We are called to not take revenge. We're called to trust God and to know that He is going to accomplish precisely what He means to accomplish. We're supposed to be willing to suffer as the body of Christ in order to see God glorified. And that's what it comes down to. That's the heart of the matter here, brothers and sisters, is that we are not after our own privilege, and we're not after our own pleasures. We're not after getting our own stuff. We are after service because we're standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has given us so much grace in Him, we say, what is the good now that I can do? Since I have been so blessed, what is the good that I can do? And these verses that we've looked at here have been giving us a beginning of what that good is. As we spend our lives studying God's word and seeking to live accordance with it, we will find what that good is. The call of Scripture, the call of the Holy Spirit to you today is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live the good that God has called you to, especially in our relationships one with another. Let's pray. You know our need, O Lord. You know that we are not good. You know we are prone to sin. We are prone to selfishness. By your grace, O Lord, convince us so firmly of our position in Christ Jesus that we would do the good that you have called us to, that we would live out the moral obligations that you have given to us so that we might be sons of our Father in heaven, so that we might live out the grace of Jesus Christ in His sacrifice for us, so that we might be those people that bring glory to you in this world, but especially in eternity. And so, Heavenly Father, please do this work in and among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.